I'm preaching to you who are in the room the Sunday before Election Day here in the United States. But as I was preparing this message, I'm realizing that those who are hearing this through different media are hearing it the Sunday after Election Sunday, or after Election Day. And all of a sudden I realized that's impossible to do. Impossible to have one message that fits both of those. So you can pray for me. On Wednesday, I might preach another message, depending upon how the election goes, and we'll send that out over the internet and whatnot. But we need God during a time like this. Our country has had such animosity, such division, such tension, and there's been a heaviness that's been across our land, and Christians are feeling it maybe even more so as the intensity of the spiritual battle is raging. We really are living in a war zone, a war zone. Because of that, we need God's help. So pause and pray with me. Lord God Almighty, as we gather together as a body of Christ, we are in need of your grace. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate your word, guide us into your truth, and help us hear from you, be encouraged and strengthened by you and empowered by you, Lord, to think things your way, to see things your way, to respond in ways that bring you glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week I started a series on Christians and politics, and someone reminded me the definition of politics. And they said, you know, poly means many, and ticks are blood-sucking creatures. But as I heard that and thought about whether it would be appropriate to share on Sunday, I really think it's not, because you should never insult a part of God's creation like wood ticks and those kind of things. So you don't want to ever say something like that publicly about politicians. But the reality is, I also said last week, I'm praying that there will be many who become politicians from our congregation. Why is that? Because politics, in its larger meaning, is the concern about the dynamics of interactions that people have. Politics is people getting together to make decisions about how water should run off of one field and through the next to eventually be carried away through to the river. Or politics is about deciding how the garbage will be collected. Or politics is deciding to watch each other's homes when you're on vacation. Politics is about social interactions, small scale and large scale. And in reality, when you think about that being the definition of politics, then you realize politics is really how we love one another. How we love one another. If we care for one another, we're going to be politically involved. If we care about one another, we're going to be concerned about the laws that are made and the policies that are enacted and the values that our society has. And so we're recognizing today that politics is how we live out our Christian life to be a blessing to our neighbors. The greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we love our neighbors by being involved in the decisions and things that are done in our world. So we get politically involved, hopefully not in the mudslinging aspects of it, but in the decision-making and the policy-making and the communication of values. But what if you live in a country where the laws don't honor God? Well, fortunately, as Christians, we have the Bible. And the Bible is full of God's history of interacting with his people. You can go back to thousands of years and see how God led his people through different stages. When it was just Adam and Eve, it was pretty easy to make laws that most people agreed upon. Sometimes it's hard to get a majority vote, but 50-50 sometimes resulted in some good discussion. But as more and more people came about, policies, decisions, interactions arose. But what also arose quickly was sin. And soon you have brother killing brother, you have warfare, you have sides being taken and people being separated, and you have chaos and harm. And maybe that's one of the things that distinguishes a Bible-believing, politically engaged person than someone that might reject the Bible. Christians understand that the Bible clearly teaches us that humankind is stained by sin. Humans are corrupted by sin. Every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In sin I was conceived in my mother's womb. I was born in iniquity. These truths help us understand that we need rules and laws and societal standards to be in place because mankind is sinful. Unfortunately, not everybody believes that. It doesn't start with that worldview. It doesn't start with that foundational belief. And they think that if we just remove laws and remove injustices and remove inequities, then people will all be good and treat each other kindly. But all it takes is raising a two-year-old to know that the heart is desperately wicked, prone to selfishness and sinfulness. But throughout history, we see Christians, God's people, living in different cultures. The early years of the judges tell us about God raising up a person to lead them and deliver them. But what happened at the end of that generation or into the next generation as you read through the book of Judges? Time after time after time, it says that after things are good for a while, all of a sudden, this phrase occurs. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. Instead of looking to God's word, instead of trying to obey what God had clearly communicated, men and women started doing whatever they felt like, whatever they thought was to their betterment, whatever they thought would help them get ahead, and stopped obeying the instructions of God. So God would raise up another deliverer, rescue them again after things got so horrible that they were crying out and recognizing and admitting their sin. But then God raised up kings. The first king, Saul, was considered to be a failure. The second king, David, was considered to be a success, and yet he was marked by sin. Every king after that was marked by sin. When the kingdoms divided into the northern and the southern kingdom, every king in the north was wicked, the scriptures tell us. In the southern kingdom, there were a few good ones, but they were the minority. The kings were wicked. The government was stained. So God sent prophets to rebuke, to correct. And the people of God cried out and said, Lord, rescue us, deliver us. But then what happened? They turned away from God so far that God sent foreign nations to carry first the northern kingdom off into Assyria, and then the southern kingdom carried off into Babylon because of sinfulness, because of forgetting God. And maybe it's when the people of God were in foreign lands that the most insight might be gleaned by us about how to live for Christ in a country whose laws are contrary to God's standards. Think about that. God's people living in a nation that did not honor God, recognize God, obey God. What were the people supposed to do there? Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote to the exiles as they were in Babylon in chapter 29. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah, starting at verse 1, reads this way. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Skipping down to the body of the letter, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In other words, God is claiming that he was the cause of it. He says to them, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and have daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Then note this. Verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, the city. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Think about that. They're living in a pagan land ruled by pagan laws and pagan officials, and God says, pray for the blessing, for the well-being of that city. Regardless of what the condition is of your city, of your state, of your country, you are called to be a person seeking its welfare, seeking its blessing, seeking God's blessing upon it. Why? Because as it prospers, you prosper. As it is blessed, you are blessed. God says, settle down, build houses, have your kids get married and have them produce children, grandchildren. Maybe my kids are listening to this. Produce grandchildren. Whatever the case, the idea is that they'll have a growing body of Christ followers to continue to honor God everywhere. Do you give up if the election goes wrong? Do you give up if bad laws are passed? No. You might actually work harder. Work harder to honor God, live for God, serve God, be a blessing to the place which God has put you. You can do that with hope. You can do that with hope. You can live for God, honor God, serve God, be involved in society, even if you think things are going the wrong direction. Consider what Isaiah said. Turn one book back in your Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, written a little earlier when Assyria was in power and threatening the northern kingdom and as well as threatening the southern kingdom now, but they didn't actually have victory because God intervened. But in Isaiah 54, we had this tremendous promise. People who saw things in chaos, who saw the world in turmoil, who saw foreign powers seeming to destroy them, as Assyria was gaining its power, it was carving off the fringes of the southern kingdom of Judah. It did not take Jerusalem completely, but it greatly was downsized in its influence. Here's what God said to those people when the politics looked horrible. Chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, barren women, you who have never borne a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Says the Lord, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. And my covenant of peace, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. What's the message there? It's God saying, things might have been tough. You might have felt deserted. I might have had to hide my face from your sin. But I didn't let that be the end of the story. I intervened. I rescued. I redeemed. I brought you back into relationship with me. I forgave sin, restored a heart connection with you, washed you clean so that you could be my forever possession. Joy is in the morning. Joy lies ahead. Hope is something we can be certain in because God is victorious and God's people can rest secure that no matter what is shaken on the earth, heaven is not shaken. Our eternity is secure. There we go. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do when we're waiting upon the hope to be fully actualized and fully realized? We get involved. We get politically involved because politics is loving your neighbor, caring about the people around you. One of the things I enjoy doing is talking to people throughout the week, trying to glean from the congregation what God is saying amongst us, trying to synthesize that all together with what God is telling me through His Word, and then bringing that to feed us together. I was encouraged by one person I visited this week with the words of Corinthians chapter 13. I invite you to think about Corinthians 13 in the context of election week in the United States of America. Because in election week, we need love. In election week, we need to understand what it means to love. The title of this message is, now I forget it, what did I say it was? Being politically active with Christian love is the context of it. I define politics, caring about your neighbors, but what's Christian and what's love? Those are words that we throw around. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian means to be someone who has put his belief or her belief and trust in the work of Christ and what Christ has accomplished on the cross. They then have a relationship with Christ that forever changes what they are. They're a new creation. They're now born anew from above with God's Spirit living inside of them. They are now a body and a soul with a spirit alive, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what a Christian is. But if a person is a Christian, they're then on a lifelong journey of growing closer to Christ, of trying not just to believe in Christ, but to obey Christ, honor Christ, live for Christ. And so a Christian is on a lifelong pursuit of learning what Christ is like, what He values, how He says we should live, how He says we should act. So a Christian is always pursuing the will of God, the truth of God. That's why we value so highly the Word that God has given us. And we spend time studying it and reading it because we want God's truth to permeate us and affect every area of our lives, especially how we love our neighbors. You love your neighbors not with word or deed, but with actions and in truth, according to 1 John. Actions and in truth. Love for your neighbor involves not just being concerned about them as you drive by their house, but pulling in and checking on them. Doing what's necessary to be there when they need you. But I've noticed something in our culture. Maybe you've noticed it. There are people who want to take the title Christian, but have the option of choosing their own values, their own standards, their own ideas of right and wrong. Let me just warn you, young people, that's very prevalent in our younger generations. Thinking that we can pick and choose what's right, what's wrong, what God thinks about different things. But Scripture is really clear about this, people. God's the Lord, the Master, the Lawgiver, the one who decides and discerns or describes right and wrong. Our challenge is not to pick wisely what we think might be a good standard to live by, but instead to pursue God's truth and assimilate that into then our beliefs and our behaviors. So when you're politically involved, you're going to say, how does this particular topic play itself out? How do I think about it? How do I vote about it? How do I speak about it based upon what God's Word has said about it? One of the ideas I had about today's sermon was to go through a whole bunch of current hot topics and to talk about each one. But I was sensing a prompting by God to not short-circuit your own need to dig into God's Word. If you need help this week, call me up. We can do it together. But I challenge you, dig into God's Word and find out what He says about the current hot topics. What does God say about the value of life? What does God's Word say about the value of unborn life? What's God's Word say about the sanctity of life? Find out. Find out what God's Word says about that topic and then vote accordingly. What does God's Word say about marriage? The definition of marriage, the importance of marriage, who can be married? Find out. The Word's clear. And if you value God's will and God's values, then you're going to find out what He says about it and then vote accordingly. What does God say about how we should treat the poor or the sojourner or the immigrant? Or how does He say we should treat widows and orphans? Find out what God's Word says. And then find out how to best accomplish the love for those people that God calls you to live out. One of the things you'll discern as you go on this journey is that some things are so cut and dry. And other things, you have to figure out, well, what's the most effective way to help those people? For example, immigrants, orphans. How do you best love them? How do you serve them? How do you create a system of governance, a society with standards and laws so that each person is able to be raised up and have a sense of importance and value? When you go through this journey and discern God's will on each of these topics, then you vote accordingly. Now, for those who are in the United States, we have a political system with two parties. Unlike some of the other countries where they have multiple parties, there might be one that perfectly aligns with every one of a person's beliefs. But here in America, I don't think there's ever been a single politician that I've agreed with 100%. But we have options, two of them. So we have to decide which one is most similar to how God views some of these issues. And I encourage you, as you do get politically involved, not just to look at the man, but the plan. What that means is you look at the platform upon which a politician stands. Because then you can see what are the written statements of values and beliefs and things that they are going to then enact as they move forward. But in all of this, we do it guided by love for our neighbor. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Godly love, true love, is patient, kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. When you vote, vote love. After you vote, and after the election, as you interact with the people around you, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the ones who voted the same way you did and the ones who voted the opposite way of you. Love. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that we are in need of you in every area of our lives. Thank you for giving us your word that describes so much about how you want us to organize life. Thank you for all the laws in the Old Testament. Thank you for the systems you built as the people lived with you on their journey out of Egypt and then into the Promised Land. Thank you that you were there as they went through the time of judges. Thank you that you were with them as they had kings ruling over them. And thank you that you were with them as they lived in far-off lands and other political systems. Thank you that you are with us now. You are with us now that we might live for you and bring you glory while we're here. We know our hope is assured in the far-off future, but even right now we have hope in you because you are present. Present to help us. Present to help us love. Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for those we have close that we love, and we pray for those that are distant and those who are different from us in so many different ways. We pray for our nation, that you'd bring healing, that you'd bring righteousness, that truth would reign, that you'd protect us from enemies without and within, that you'd raise up a standard of righteousness that people would agree with, that you are the one who makes the laws, and we want to have our civil laws match yours. Give us leaders who will lead well in a way that brings you glory. Guide this election and every future election, and guide our country after the election. May love for God and love for neighbor reign across our land. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.